My goal for us tonight is for the Holy Spirit to convict you towards a greater commitment to be a disciple and also to become disciple makers. Now listen carefully. It's not just to be a disciple. We talk about that a lot in our church. You might hear about that a lot. But it is also a commitment to become a disciple maker. That's someone who's able to make other disciples. What I'm praying tonight is that as God's word speaks to you and as the Holy Spirit ministers to you, you will be convicted. I have to take some steps to learn how to become a disciple maker. This loss, this art, this skill to do it well, I need to practice. I need to start training myself towards that. I want us to catch that fire and that belief. The one thing for today as we look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, is preserve the spiritual legacy you have by developing into a disciple maker. Preserve the spiritual legacy that all of us have by developing into a disciple maker. There are two charges that Paul gave to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The first charge is to be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And charge two is to entrust the art of disciple making to others. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy verses 1 and 2, a very short verse. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me just read that again, just in case you spaced out for a moment. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are two major clauses that are charges that Paul is telling Timothy. The first charge is to be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul considered Timothy as his spiritual son. You have to understand that there were some in Paul's life who were disloyal to him. And there were some who remained loyal. You see, Paul had a long history with Timothy, starting when he took Timothy on some missionary journeys, missionary trips with him in Acts chapter 16. He oftentimes, what Paul would do is appoint Timothy. He would leave him behind in a city and appoint Timothy as the representative and as the leader. He entrusted Timothy with the responsibility to lead churches after Paul left. Timothy also oftentimes assisted Paul in writing these epistles that we see in the New Testament. Paul drew the line here. There were some who remained loyal to him and also some who... He said, those who remain loyal to me, to Paul, remain loyal to Jesus Christ himself. And those who are disloyal to me, they are disloyal to Jesus Christ himself. In fact, what he says basically to Timothy is this. He says, so stay loyal. So stay loyal. When we look in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, you actually see this contrast. Sadly, there were some people. When you look in chapter 1, verse 15, he says there are some, there are many. In fact, there were most people within the province of Asia who have deserted me. Can you imagine Paul's heartbreak as he thinks about all the people that he invested in and he taught how to follow Jesus Christ, and yet they deserted him and they deserted Jesus Christ. And yet there were some within the household of Onesiphorus. And also to Timothy, he says, stay loyal. Stay loyal to me. And ultimately, stay loyal to Jesus Christ. Loyalty is such a neglected yet absolutely needed trait among us today. Loyalty. Think about loyalty. Loyalty is something that many of us lack. In fact, I see very little of. We're not loyal to... We haven't seen it with our parents, our fathers or mothers. We're not loyal to their spouses. Many of us, we've been disloyal to friends. We find it easy to be disloyal to friends. Many of us, as we're sitting here, we have to admit, you know what? I haven't been very loyal to Jesus Christ. I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but are you loyal to him? Do you stick by him? Do you stick by him? Even when times get hard, do you stick by Jesus? Are you loyal to him? What did Timothy need to be strengthened in? The thrust is be strengthened as a disciple. What did Timothy need to be strengthened in? You see, Timothy was somebody who had a sincere faith, verse chapter 1, verse 5. He had this sincere faith, but he was timid in following Jesus. He was timid in proclaiming him. He was timid in leading others. And I have a feeling many of us can relate to Timothy here, right? We have this timidity problem within us that when it's time to follow Jesus, we doubt him. When it's time to make a stand for Jesus, we back down. When it's time to lead others and influence others, to influence our family members, to influence our parents, to influence our friends, to influence our teachers, we often, instead of standing up, we back down. Because we're not sure about ourselves. Because we're not sure about how much we know. Because we're not sure about if we have it right. We're not sure if we're good enough. And many of us here sitting here today, I believe, have this timidity problem like Timothy had. But Paul reminded Timothy that the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. This is chapter 1, verse 7. Does not give us a spirit of timidity, but gives us a spirit of power and of love, of self-discipline. It's a different way that we ought to be living, a different kind of confidence that we ought to have as disciples of Jesus Christ. All of us are called to this radical discipleship. All of us, can I get your attention? All of us, every single one of us. It's not like just some of the crazy people are called to live like this. All of us are called to follow Jesus in this radical sort of way. And he gives us all that we need. Let me say that again. He gives us all that we need to live at this level. Does not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gives us the power that we need, the love that we need, the self-discipline that we need to be loyal and a radical follower of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ is enough even when we feel inadequate. Jesus saved Timothy and called him to growing holiness. I'm just taking this from the context, okay? So if you look in chapter 1, verse 9 now, this is what Paul says. He saved us. He saved you and me, Timothy, and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. What Paul is reminding Timothy is he's saying the big thing here is that you are set apart, Timothy. You are set apart. That's what holiness means. That means you don't do bad stuff anymore. You live for Jesus Christ. But it means you're set apart for a purpose. You're set aside for a purpose that God has for us. And he has called every follower of Jesus Christ to a great destiny. A great destiny. A life that is full. A life that is full of ups and downs, and yet that is ultimately fulfilling. I'm wondering how many of us live without purpose. As a Christian, we live without purpose. Can I tell you that he has saved us, and he has set us apart for his purposes. And if any of us are living lower than his purposes, we're not living up to what God wants us to live for. And we're going to miss out. You know, I thought a lot about this as I reflected about a couple things that happened this week. And many of you, you're probably aware of what happened. But on Sunday, it was 9/11. It was the 10-year commemoration of the event that happened in the United States. I remember that day very specifically, and I reflected about what has happened in the next 10 years, or the last 10 years. I think about, back then I was just a young man. I was just 26 years old. It's actually probably older than most of you, but I was 26, And I was trying to figure out what God wanted to do with my life. And that was another event that put my life in perspective. I want to live for a purpose. Now, many of us, we also know that a young man from our university here passed away on Sunday also. He was killed in Ambon due to some violence, some tribal violence and political violence there. And here's a man, here's a young man who was among us here. Maybe he was in some of your classes. Maybe you knew him personally. And God called him here, and God had called him to Ambon to be a teacher and ultimately to die while he's serving God. Now I would tell you right now that God called him to a very holy and special calling and destiny. Some of us, it is tragic. It is something that should not have happened. It's terrible. And yet at the same time, when I look at it through the lens of the Scripture, I say it is a glorious way to live and die. How many of us live with that kind of purpose? How many of us, it forces us to think. It forced me to think, God, I have to live with purpose. God, I have to make sure our church members, our people, learn how to live with this kind of purpose as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul here personally taught Timothy what it meant to follow Jesus. He repeated what he said in what we read in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching." Now, the word pattern is something I want you to remember. Pattern means, according to Bill Mounts, it means a sketch, a representation, a sample, or a model. So discipleship, according to Paul, is learning from another how to follow Jesus Christ through this pattern, through this model, through this other person who embodies the pattern of Jesus Christ. Now you follow this person through what they say and how they act. And that's the best way to learn and how to impart this important art of following Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that God has placed many people in my life to be a pattern for me on how to follow Jesus Christ. I think about men like Peter Chin, who was my youth pastor. And he's the one that first took me under his wing and said, "Andrew, I want you to stop being a kid and stop playing around. Church is not just a place where you play sports with your friends. It is a place where you can get to know Jesus." And he sat down with me and he taught me how to get to know Jesus. Another older brother named Eddie Byun, who was a person who was 2 years my senior in university. And we lived in the same dorm. I worked with him in the cafeteria. When I was in university, I worked in the cafeteria. I took the dirty dishes and I washed them. That's what I did. And I stood next to this guy for two times a week. And what he would do is I watched him share the gospel with the other person sitting next to us. And I said, "Eddie, can you teach me how to share the gospel?" So he taught me. I think about another man named Min Chung, who was my pastor in university. And when I think about what it means to be a pastor, I think about this man. When I think about what it means to be a preacher, I think about this man first. When I think about what it means to love Jesus, I think about this man. When I think about somebody who prayed, I think about him. Because he modeled it. And he taught us through all-night prayer meetings, through hours of praying, through hour-long sermons that I used to fall asleep in, and then I got used to, and now I preach myself. I think about a man named Seth Kim. Many of us know Pastor Seth. And he's the man who through many conversations in the car, just driving, because I would accompany him on conferences and on different trips, and for hours we would talk. I'd talk about life, talk about my problems, talk about girls, talk about ministry, talk about church. Everything I learned about church ministry, I learned from this man. There have been many people in my life who have given me this pattern of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have some men or women who are your patterns? There are people available. Will we take the initiative to ask them, to seek after their advice, to seek after their counsel, to seek after their leadership? What we have to know is that we must be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ by learning from others. You can learn the art of following Jesus. Can you just say that to somebody? Just point to that. I know that's really rude. Say, you can learn the art of following Jesus. Say that very loudly to them, all right? Obnoxiously say it to them. Say it boldly. Not a spirit of timidity, all right? That's right. I believe it with all my heart. You can learn the art of following Jesus Christ. You must strengthen your fundamentals. I talk about fundamentals. If you did not hear last Sunday's sermon, I would ask you, please listen to it online. But there are some fundamental skills and activities that you must learn. Those are your word ministry, your prayer ministry, Christ-like community and accountability, learning how to share your faith through evangelism, how to have humble, sacrificial, loving service to other people. Those are fundamental things that you must learn. And what I would say is ask people, specifically ask your life group leaders to teach you their pattern of following Jesus Christ. Ask them. Can you make sure? If you're getting convicted by this message, then you have to make sure that you ask them, teach me the fundamentals. Teach me the word ministry. I don't even know what that means. Teach me prayer ministry. Teach me evangelism. Teach me what community is like. Teach me loving service. Teach me accountability. And learn this pattern from somebody else. You need to have a firm foundation built within you so that you will be faithful to the end, so that you will be built to last. My concern, my prayer, and my concern as a shepherd for you is not that you love Jesus now, but that you love Jesus now and you build a strong foundation so that you love Jesus tomorrow and the next day and the next day until the day that you die. No matter what happens in your life, you will follow Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Therefore, you must learn the fundamentals and ask somebody to teach you them. You need people who can speak into your life. That term, speak into your life, is something that, it's one of those HMCC phrases that you will hear a lot. What in the world does that mean? Speak into your life. What that means is someone who can sit down with you and speak honestly to you and point out your flaws and know that you will not go crazy, you will not get defensive, but you'll listen and you'll try to understand and you'll try to see the truth of what he's saying to you. It is someone who can speak the gospel to you and can fill in these gaps, these gospel gaps that we have, whether it's we don't understand our identity in Christ, whether it's addictions that we have, whether it's we're trying to find out our major, whether it's struggles with our families, and bringing in the gospel into those situations for you and helping you to fill in those gospel gaps. That's what it means to speak into your life. It is somebody whom you are willing to listen to and who can deposit truth into your life. That's why in our church for the men, and I'm going to emphasize this again and again, this is why this year we are restarting our Band of Brothers ministry for men. And that's why I'm calling some of us men here to take advantage of this, where we can speak into one another's lives. We can receive truth. We can be a part of this discipleship kind of community with your life group leader, with other young men who have taken this before, with me who will be leading it. And it is an opportunity to learn and a pattern of following Jesus Christ. Charge number two. That's charge number one. Charge number one is be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Charge number two is entrust the art of disciple making to others. Entrust the art of disciple making to others. Timothy was entrusted with this calling to live it out and then keep it to himself. No, and then pass it along to others. This is the art of the discipleship chain. And this art of the discipleship chain is a special sacred trust. It is something that is precious that we handle with care and we give it to other people carefully. You see, it started with the Lord Jesus investing his life into a core group of 12 men, a handful of women, a smaller group of people, a circle of people of 12 and then 72, whom he chose, whom he lived with, whom he imparted to, and ultimately who he commissioned to make more disciples. And Jesus entrusted them to continue this mission to make disciples. See Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now this responsibility, think about this. This responsibility was passed along from Jesus to 12 men who passed it along to other faithful men, who passed it along to other faithful men for 2,000 years till it got to us. Can you believe that? The discipleship chain has been passed down all the way to us, men and women of God. It is a sacred trust. It is a responsibility that we have. So remember this, okay? This is a very important principle. The goal is not to just be a disciple. The goal is to be a disciple maker. Not just to be the best follower of Jesus Christ that you can be, but it is to be somebody who teaches and trains others to follow Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy. Paul taught Timothy in the context of a biblical community to expand the ministry to others and elevate Timothy's ministry to others. You know, discipleship is a slow process, but it is a much more fruitful process than just leaving one or two people to invest in people. Let me give a parable that was originally given in a book called Global Church Planting by Craig Ott and Gene Wilson. This is the parable of the apple tree. So sit back a little, just relax, all right? Sit back, and I just want to tell you this story, all right? One day there was a village, and in this village there was a tremendous drought and famine. And so the people in this village were starting to starve. They were worried about their food supply. And what they decided to do was they decided to plant this one tree. This one humongous, beautiful tree. And they said, this one tree, if we build it, and if we grow this tree, and it becomes big and strong, it can produce tons of apples for our village. And so they watered this apple tree. They made sure it grew big, and it was big and strong. It had hundreds of branches reaching out. Every year, it produced hundreds of apples, if not thousands of apples. And so after the first year, everyone in the village said, wow, this is a great idea, because now we get apples from this one tree. And as years went on, year two, year three, that tree continued to give apples. But then after 10 years, that tree got tired. The apples started getting smaller. They used to be juicy, but then they started getting smaller. They used to be really sweet and crunchy, and now they're not as sweet, a little bit softer. Right next to this big tree, there was this small tree, really small tree. In fact, no one even noticed this tree in the village. And in fact, this small tree was a weakling of a tree. And even that tree thought to itself, you know what? I'm just a small apple tree. Look at this gorgeous, huge apple tree next to me. I'm just a small, measly tree. I just
squeeze out like a couple apples every year. Not that great. I'm not worth very much to this village. So, you know, year one, year two pass, and he just, that tree always looked at this big tree, this weakling tree, and always was jealous. And when the two or three apples that would be produced fell to the ground, no one picked them up. After years went by and this great big apple tree started producing less apples, less sweet apples, smaller apples, this weakling tree still had this complex. I'm such a small tree. Nobody likes me. He noticed that there are these other small trees starting to sprout. And he started, oh, woe is me. Where are these small? Now, these small trees are going to become like me, and then there's going to be more small trees, and I'm going to be even more forgotten. And then it dawned on him. These trees came from me. When my fruit fell to the ground, they produced more trees. And what he realized was this. I produced a couple fruit, but all my other offspring, little other weakling trees, they produced some fruit. And then after 10 years, all of these small trees, they produced other trees. And so after 20, 30 years, when that one big tree died, there was this big orchard of nice medium-sized trees. Every year bore just enough fruit that they could bear. And they kept bearing more and more trees. So not only was that village fed, villages and villages were fed. You know what the moral of that story is? You don't need just one big dude, okay? That one super Christian. Super Christian. I can evangelize to everybody and do everything. Because I can do everything. I'm the super Christian. We don't need one super Christian. We need normal, weak, frail Christians who are committed to making disciples. And it may be just one or two per year, maybe one or two per 3-4 years. But as we're committed to that, we will produce a church full of disciple makers. Do you see that? That's what we have to see happen here. You might feel feeble. You might not see the importance of you becoming a disciple maker, but I see the importance. And you must believe that God wants to use you in this way. Even this year, can you invest in just one person? You may not have any idea what you're doing, but can you invest in that one person? Can you become a disciple maker? Future generations of Christ disciples need to be trained to teach others. There are four generations of disciples of Jesus Christ at stake here. Jesus says it started with, or the text says it started with Paul, it went to Timothy, and then to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Do you see that? The disciples are chained, and here talks about four links in this chain. This shows me that discipleship is intentional, purposeful, and empowering. It is not random. It is not directionless. It is not clingy. It is not something where you just think about yourself and this one other person. We have to start thinking about 2-3 generations down the line, and we have to say, disciple, you got to start bearing some fruit here, guy. You have to start becoming a disciple maker who will make disciple makers. So we have to be faithful men and women of Jesus Christ who will accept the sacred trust to pass along the art of following Jesus Christ. And these faithful men need to be trained. These faithful men and women need to be trained in how to pass it along. First, we must become effective teachers by mastering the art of discipleship ourselves. We need to get deeper in these fundamentals. The best teachers are the ones who know their stuff really, 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 really well. So you have to work on the fundamentals well yourself. Second, being a disciple maker is a learned skill. It is a learned skill, so you need to mimic somebody else. If you don't know how to do it, say, talk to your mentor, talk to your life group leader. Hey, can you teach me how to influence other people? Can you teach me how to share the gospel with them? Can you teach me how to help them through different issues? Can you teach me? Bring me along when you do it with other people so that I can mimic you. I can learn what you say. I can learn what you do to help people grow. And then you need to envision it in other people. You need to say, I can see these guys growing. I want them to grow. And then you need to try. You need to try. Hey, can I spend some time with you? Can we learn about Jesus together? Can we take steps of growth together? You need to learn how to try. And then what you do is you evaluate. And then you modify. And then as you get better at it, you customize. And then you keep trying and retrying to disciple other people. You know, there are so many people that I've discipled that I've really screwed up on. I did such a bad job with. But I've gotten better over time. Third, being a disciple maker is full of trials and errors, as I've talked about. It is full of heartbreaks. There are many people who will disappoint you, who will be disloyal to you. It is also full of great joys. When you see some of these young men and women rising up, it starts making sense to them. They begin to grow. They begin to mature. They begin to minister to other people. There is incredible joy when I see younger brothers and sisters in Christ taking these steps of faith. And we need to have the faith that Jesus Christ and His grace is what changes people. Do you know that? When you disciple somebody, well, you have to believe it is not your skill that changes them. It is the grace of God at work in you, through you, in them. So you just have to make yourself available.
So we must become one to whom the art of disciple making can be entrusted. We need to become one to whom the art of disciple making can be entrusted. Jesus can entrust us with this sacred responsibility. And we need to run with this great responsibility that you have been entrusted with. You need to get these radical foundations.
Please, I want to refer to the radical call sermon series. And there are three parts to it. Radical foundations is a true faith in Jesus Christ where you internalize the gospel, where you understand your identity in Jesus Christ, and you are building a deeper relationship with God through spiritual habits, through participating in community. And then you move towards formation, where you learn how to live a lifestyle of obedience, pursuing holiness, adopting Christ-like character within you, and then developing a servant ministry, where you are learning how to serve and invest in the local church, and where you are reaching out to other people. And it turns into a radical followership. That means you develop these kinds of disciple-making relationships and we begin making some kingdom-oriented decisions. Therefore, take some definitive steps to become a disciple-maker. Do you guys know Star Wars terminology? Star Wars terminology, it's a little bit like Kung Fu or something, you know, martial artsy like that, but I like this because this really helps us understand it. You see, there are different stages of a Jedi, of becoming a Jedi, okay? There is a youngling, okay? And then that's just somebody, they're just young and they don't really know. They're not really a Jedi. And then there are a Padawan, right? Now, they are like an apprentice. They're not Jedis yet, but they're learning, right? So they have like small little lightsabers and that's it. And then they graduate into becoming a Jedi Knight. So those are the ones who are, you know, they're the young ones. They're the ones who have a lot of energy. They're the ones who do a lot of the fighting. And then there are these things called masters, a Jedi Master. Now, a Jedi Master cannot become, listen carefully, this is very important, right? Star Wars terminology is very important. A Jedi Knight can only become a Jedi Master after training a Padawan to become a Jedi Knight. Do you see that? So you can't become a Master until you teach and train a Padawan to become a Jedi Knight. And then you become a Master. And then ultimately, you become like a Grand Master. Was Yoda even a Grand Master? Yeah, you guys are like, the nerdy ones are like, yeah, of course, well, come on, that's... Don't be silly, Pastor Andrew. He was a Grand Master. What I say is this. I don't want us just to be Jedi Knights. I want us to become Master Jedis who can raise up these young men and women to become Jedi Knights themselves, who can become Jedi Masters themselves. Therefore, I would say and encourage you to enlist help from those who disciple you. Part of your discipleship process should be doing it together. You should be sharing, learning how to share the gospel with the one who disciples you. You accompany them. You learn from them. You ask them, can you accompany me in this time to pray? Because I just need to learn how to pray. Can you come with me when I'm counseling this one young man? And I'll do my best. But, you know, afterwards, just give me some feedback. Enlist help from someone who's discipling you to be part of the discipleship process. And be committed. Listen carefully. This is the last part. Be committed for the long run. You will need to be a disciple maker in other realms of life, not just here in school. But you will need to learn to be a disciple maker if you are a husband or a wife. You will need to learn how to be a disciple maker when you become a father or mother. You will need to learn how to become a disciple maker when you are a worker or a boss or a supervisor where you work. And so as you learn this art well, you can be more effective in the long run. In conclusion, the one thing again is preserve the spiritual legacy you have by developing into a disciple maker. Charge one was be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ by learning from others. Charge two was become one to whom the art of disciple making can be entrusted. Let me give you a life application, and then we're going to break up in life groups. First life application is take initiative to receive discipleship. Take initiative. Ask someone to give you a pattern. Now, don't just ask anybody, but ask people that you trust, your life group leader. I trust every single life group leader here. And I want them to be able to disciple you. Learn from a variety of reliable sources. You don't just need to learn from one person. In fact, learn from the Bible. Be discipled by Jesus. Be discipled by Paul. Be discipled by King David. Be discipled by all these men, mighty men and women of God in the Bible. Be discipled by other men and women in the faith who write these amazing books. Have a lot of disciplers in your toolbox. But I would say it's helpful to have one live person, your life group leader. Learn the fundamentals really, 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 really well. Second life application is take initiative to pass along discipleship. Take initiative to pass along discipleship. Invite someone to learn from your pattern. Invite someone. Say, hey, I know I'm not that much older than you, but let's just study the Bible together. I know for some of us that might be the trickiest thing is you guys are like kind of peers. But I would say you're never too young to begin that process, even with your friends. You don't have to call it, I am your Jedi Knight, and I'm your whatever. Nothing like that, all right? Let's just follow Jesus together. And I've been a Christian 6 months longer than you, so there's some things that I learned. And so teach somebody else. Enlist help from those who disciple you. So do it together as a community. And lastly, take baby steps first. Take baby steps. Learn how to share the gospel with somebody. Learn how to lead them to Christ. Pray with people. Pray for people. Initiate deeper relationships. Say, hey, you know what? Let's just grab lunch today. Can we just grab lunch or can we just hang out? Can we study together? And look for ways to help people grow now. Just look for those ways. As you pray for them, as you learn about them, as you get to know them, you'll find out ways to help people. That's how you begin initiating how to be a disciple maker. What I want us to do as we close out is I want to close out in life groups. And what I'm going to do is life group leaders, there's two things that we have to do. Life group leaders, share about someone, and this can be more than just one person, whom God has used to be a pattern of Jesus Christ for you. And try to spend a good amount of time just detailing how that pattern looked.
explain what this person taught you specifically and how exactly they imparted this pattern to you. All right? So life group leaders, be ready to do that. And then for everybody in your life group, we're going to split men and women. So everyone in life group, what is a fundamental that you need to grow in? I want every single one of you to share to the men or women in your life group. What is one fundamental you need to grow in? How can you help each other develop these fundamentals this year? And just talk about it. Say, hey, if prayer is something, then let's pray together. If understanding the Bible is something, then let's study the Bible together. Whatever it might be, these fundamentals that you want to learn, how can we learn them together and master them together as a life group? All right? We're going to keep this up there, so don't worry about writing it down. What I want us to do is, can we just use the maybe 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes to share these things, and then we'll get back together for some time to worship at the end. All right? So life group leaders, can you just find your people and then break up into those groups, all right?